Please turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 2. We'll be reading all of number 2, verses 1 to 13. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. God, our Father, you made us, you loved us, you invite us to be in community with you. Jesus, you rescued us. You made us holy and enabled us to be in community. Holy Spirit, you inspired these words of Scripture. You guide the words of the message and you transform us. Triune God, we thank you for your word to us. May it deepen our faith and comfort us and challenge us so that we may grow in love for you and one another. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you have incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for a skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." And he replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhamite and Zophar the Nathamite, had heard all the troubles that came upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. And no one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. I have good news and I have bad news for all of us here. Sometimes in the journey of life, we're going to experience the "it happens." Somewhere on the way of life where things are going to derail and you wonder just, why is this happening to me? I don't know your current situation. I don't know the darkness that you walk in. And personally, I don't know what's happening in your life. And some, for the most part, you don't know what's happening in mine. I'm not one of these persons who shares my doubts and my struggles with someone else. It's something I go to the Lord with. But there are times we are going to suffer. We're going to struggle. And it can be in the form of loss, doubt, fear, whatever that may be. In my preparation for this message, I came across a story about a man. His name was Horatio Spafford. And Horatio was a very successful attorney until the Great Chicago Fire that destroyed much of his wealth in the year of 1871. And 2 years after that fire, he sent his wife and four daughters on an ocean liner to France, where he would later join them. And during that crossing, that ship was rammed with another vessel, and it quickly sank. His wife, Anna, was plucked from the frigid waters among the floating debris, but their four daughters were lost. And when Horatio received word from his wife about that terrible tragedy, he immediately joined others who wanted to go across and find where that spot was, where that terrible accident has happened. And he said to that captain, "Point me to the spot where it was." And after viewing that from the deck, he returned to his cabin and he wrote the words, the beloved words to a hymn. "It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul." History records Anna Spafford as being rescued by a fellow survivor and saying, "God gave me 4 daughters. Now he's taken them away from me. Maybe someday I'll understand why." A couple of months ago, there was a terrible automobile accident in which the Neville Lake family lost 3 children and a grandfather. And for a brief moment, once on the news, I heard it that the mother mentioned, "I don't understand why, but maybe someday I'll get answers to my questions." But my, how they must suffer in this tragedy. In the book of Job, as we read this morning, Job was a famous Old Testament character, and he knew a thing or two about suffering, because in Job chapter 1, he lost his children, he lost his livestock, he lost everything that was material to him. Everything gone. He was the wealthiest man in the East, everything taken, except his wife. And today I want to focus on just how Job sought to answer that same question that Anna Spafford asked and that same question that Jennifer Neville Lake asked. In struggling with their unbearable loss, hoping to gain some understanding. Job was accused by Satan. In this story of Job, we get the most detailed count of all scripture of how God will allow Satan to attack a person for God's higher purposes. Today, I want to focus on what Satan had done, his persistence, his permission, and the persecution of Job. And interestingly, today, there are people that you will meet who will say, "Well, Satan, he's really irrelevant in that sense, you know?" And at that point, it pains me greatly because it's not a comfortable moment for me. It was a real stepping out of the comfort zone for me because I asked them, "Perhaps you're willing to share with me, then how is your relationship with Jesus Christ?" And because if you have a relationship with Jesus, the devil will tempt you. He will try to distract you from everything you have been called to do. If you think Satan is irrelevant, then you probably realize he already has you under his control. Therefore, you must reconsider your relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is real. And his persistent prodding will cause us to do things that we should not have done. But believe you me, he is persistent. And we see that in Job 2, 1 and 3. Job's trials are just as mentioned. There was the loss of his children, the wealth. It all occurred in Job 1. It resulted of Satan's first round of attacks. We look at the second round of attacks in which Satan turns his attention onto Job himself. Satan's first goal was to get Job to curse God for his losses. And that's something that Job didn't do. So Satan comes back for a second round, and this time he wants for permission from God to attack Job personally. God had commended Job's faithfulness in all the struggles, but Satan would not relent. He demanded access to Job again so he could increase that level of pain again. And if anything, Satan is nothing, but he is persistent. Satan's persuasion. You see, Satan's argument is persuasive. He thought Job had not cursed God because he still had his life. He thought that if he brought Job with an inch of his life, he would curse God for putting him in such dire straits. And Satan thinks that God will let him go further to persecute Job physically. If he was able to do that, then he could break him. He even accuses Job of sacrificing his own children and livestock, as we see in verse 4, skin for skin, in order to save his own life. Satan says that Job only loves God in order to be kept alive. He thinks that if he threatened Job with death, his faith would crumble, in verse 5. Then there's Satan's permission. So God gives Satan permission to afflict Job, but not permission to kill him. Behold, he's in your hand, spare his life, in verse 6. And what I love about this verse, it ultimately tells us who is in control. God is in control, and he tells Satan just exactly how far he's able to go. Satan can make Job suffer, but Satan cannot take his life. God is always in control. Satan's persecution. So Satan struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, in verse 7. Job is covered with those burning, painful sores. A few years ago, we had some people in this church who suffered from shingles. And I know someone close to me, right, Mom? Who suffered from severe case of shingles. And it was a moment when I saw that boil on Mom's arms and how much she suffered, I wanted to say, wow, it's just like Job, but that's probably not the time. But man, it looked painful. And Job's situation was not good. Because throughout the book of Job, we see all these symptoms that he suffered. There was itching in 2:8, changes in appearance in 2:12, loss of appetite and groaning in 3:24, depression 3:25, shortness of breath 9:18, foul breath 19:17, severe weight loss 19:20, continual pain, blackening and rotting of skin. Man, he suffered. He suffered terrible. And then Job's three friends, they come to check on him. They didn't even recognize him due to his state of his health, and his appearance had brought them to tears. Job used a piece of broken pottery to scrape the boils off his skin. He is sitting in an ash heap, and an ash heap is the garbage pit, scourging for food along the dogs. There is never a good time to strike a balance with Satan. We never want to give him more or less credit than he deserves, but obviously, Satan is very powerful. He used nature to destroy Job's children. He motivated groups of raiders to steal his livestock. Satan is never, ever to be taken lightly. And on the other hand, Satan is a created being. He is nowhere considered with God's equal, as so many in society see. We have choice A or choice B. He is not equal nor opposite to God. Because at the cross, Christ negated Satan's strategy to condemn the human race from its sins. Since Christ took our sins, upon himself. And at the resurrection, death was defeated. Satan is defeated. Sentenced foe for all who will spend eternity in torment, in Revelations 20:10. In the interim, Satan and his demons are wreaking havoc, and they can on the earth until they are judged. But even then, Satan is under the oversight of God. In Christ, we are protected by his spiritual armor. In Ephesians 6:10-17, Satan has no authority over those who are safe in Christ. And in Christ, we can always escape the temptations of the devil. Job was even abandoned by his wife. And besides Job, who survived this terrible calamity, was his wife. She was not pleased with the faithfulness of Job in the face of not only that Job suffered, but she suffered as well. She had advice. Job's wife's advice to him was bitter, and it was to the point. Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Christofferson, one of the early church fathers, speculated that the only reason Satan didn't kill Job's wife in the midst of the tragedies was that he planned to use her as part of the attack. And whether he was right or not, Job's wife was not exactly supportive of her husband. In fact, she advised Job to curse or blame God and die. There's been lots of jokes made about Job's wife. And really, before we get too hard on Job's wife, we must consider the other side of her words. Words are such a powerful weapon. If they are misunderstood, sometimes we say something and it's taken out of context or it's misunderstood. And Don Baker, in his book written Pain's Hidden Purpose, suggests that Job's wife perhaps only wanted to see Job relieved from the sufferings. And he had been calling out to God in all avail, and nothing had happened. His suffering continued. We could read her words as saying, God has taken our children, maybe he might as well take us as well. Why don't we just throw in the towel? It's obvious God doesn't want to rescue us from this misery. That, at very least, is the softer way to view her words. She might have been just at the end of her rope, maybe not being able to stand the sight of her husband's suffering any longer. And when we study Scripture, there are key words that will just jump right out at us. They're so important because they give us insight to passages. And in Job's wife's statement, there is that word, integrity. And that gives us a clue to the whole book of Job. Job was maintaining his integrity. That is, he didn't believe that God was punishing him for something he'd done wrong. He wasn't boastful about his righteousness. He tried to please God and only wanted to know from God why. What had he had done wrong? If he had done nothing wrong, then why is he suffering? And he refuses to curse God and die without an answer to that question. Job got an answer. Job's response to his wife did him credit. In verse 10, he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" What an insightful answer. Just when, as we give God credit for the good things in life, should we not trust him when bad things happen as well? Not to think so is like an unbeliever, like a fool. God is either God over absolutely everything in our life and in this world, good or bad. Or is he not God over everything? From a personal perspective, if we reflect on the words of Job's wife, it's hard to overestimate the importance of a wife's words and her counsel to a husband. Whether husbands say so or not, so often it's the wife's words that are more important than anyone else's. Difficulties can tempt to pull couples apart, but often, as they need to stay together during difficult times, more than ever, it's the wife's words that are the glue that holds them together with her fortitude and resilience. I just finished taking a course on church history at Tyndale, and we were reading a book written by Obermann, and it's a book called Luther. And in that book, we're given a great deal of insight to the life of Martin Luther and how and why and where he went through as he dealt with many issues of the church that ultimately led to the Reformation. And according to my professor, he said this is a very accurate portrayal of Luther. And in it we read, Martin Luther one day found himself so incredibly depressed over a number of things that was happening to him. He was being persecuted by the church. He felt overwhelmed. And so his wife, she put on her black dress, which was usually reserved for funerals. And she went about her daily chores. And when Luther saw her, he explained, "Who died?" She replied, "God has died." When Luther looked at her and he asked, just what did she mean by such a ridiculous statement? She said, "Well, the way you've been acting, you would think God must be dead. That creative, that gentle rebuke pulled Luther up out of his depression. And I know I can speak for me personally and possibly for any other man here sitting here today that a wife can be a husband's greatest source of encouragement in difficult times. Job was assaulted by his friends. Having not received the best support from his wife, but then he's assaulted by his friends who just came by to check on him. Their meeting didn't go well. They burst into tears. They wailed when they saw Job. They barely recognized him. They sat down on the ground beside him for 7 days and seven nights without speaking a word, probably not having any idea what to say to him as they witness how much he'd suffered so greatly. But seriously, if I was ever Job, I was certainly for 7 days, seven nights, I would want my friends to say at least something to me. And it turned out that Job's friends perhaps were not very good friends at all. They appear to be the kind that make you feel worse when they arrive. Because as we explore the book of Job, we see most of their advice is negative. We give them credit for some things. I think we should. They got together. They came. They traveled for the purpose of being there for their friend. They wept. They grieved. They were compassionate. But they remained silent for a full week. They inhabited that same space as their suffering servant, their suffering friend. And there's something to be said about that as well. Many have experienced the helpful efforts of a friend who joins us in our distress, not to give advice, but to give comfort. For those who are struggling, a hug, a word of empathy, a prayer lifted up in their name. Sometimes it's just that silent presence. These are things, when someone struggles, that can help the most. And Job's friends began to be that way. They fell into that unhelpful pattern of accusing, of explaining, trying to make Job confess the sins that he had committed. Because there had to be, for them, some reason why Job had come to this misfortune. The dialogue between Job and his friends occupies most of the book of Job. They accuse Job of unconfessed sins, and Job defends his integrity. He calls upon God to explain himself. They explore the ins and the outs of Job's suffering, justice, and the nature of God and man, and they resolve very, very little until God enters the discussion at the end of the book. So what can we learn from the trials that we face in life? There are three things we can learn from Job's experience with trials, and they teach us patience, they teach us perspective, and they teach us persistence. In James 5:11, they only mention of Job in the New Testament, and as we read, you have heard about Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord has final brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In James 5:11, we see that James' point is that Satan intended for Job to give up. He never lost his faith in God. Yes, he grew critical. He grew impatient with his friends. But Job persevered. He didn't know what God was doing, but he refused to assign evil or arbitrary actions to him. Job was convinced that there is more to this story, more to the suffering in his life, as he finds out in the end. Patience, endurance are desperately needed when we are going through difficult times in our life. And the only way we can learn and acquire these characteristics is by going through the trials and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce them in each of us. As James also wrote in James 1, 2, and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, wherever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. J.L. Packer once said, patience means living out the belief that God orders everything for the spiritual good of his children. Trials teach us perspective. The key to Job's perspective hangs right in the front of the book. Shall we accept good from God and not troubles? Perspective is the grid from which we can view the events that are taking place in our life. Seeing God as in control of the good or the bad is a biblical perspective. Pastor Edwin Lutzer wrote a book called Where Was God? And in light of the terrible events, which we have come to know as 9/11, he gave the biblical answers to many people who raised that question. Where is God when bad things happen? It's a book that reorients the perspective of many people. He writes, before we ask why so many people die in natural disasters, we should be asking a different question. Why are so many people, including ourselves, still living? We've learned that sunshine and crops, and the farmer in me wants to include a gentle rain, are a sign of the mercy of God. And yet how many people give God thanks for the beautiful weather, for the numerous benefits that nature regularly bestows upon the planet? We must admit one thing, God owes us nothing. Before we charge God with not caring, we must thank him for the times that his care was very evident to us. We're surrounded by undeserved blessings. Even in his silence, God blesses us. Even in our greatest trials, when we think that God is at his furthest from us, it is then that he's at his closest. Trials teach us persistence. This passage concludes with, in all this, Job did not sin in all what he said. That is, Job refused to speak ill of God in the face of incredible suffering that God could have prevented. Job was persistent in his belief that the truth would come out. He never learned everything he might have wanted to know, but he learned something more important than the answer to why he suffered. And we can do that too, because God is God. And in all what we are going through in life, he can be trusted. I don't know if you're experiencing a difficult season in your life. Sometimes it appears that we roll from one situation into another. And someone once shared with me, as they were going through treatments for cancer and they were suffering immensely, there were some simple lessons they were learning in midst of their suffering. They were learning patience. They were learning perspective. They were learning persistence. He said to me, during the darkest moments, he realized that all the suffering he was going through was drawing him closer and closer to God and putting him further and further away from his worldly self. He stated that the cancer was once and still the greatest dread, but learning to depend on God, take him at his word, gave him the hope beyond all words. My prayer is that these words of Job encourages us, each one of us, when we think of Job, when we think of what he went through, because brothers and sisters, there are matters going on in heaven with God that we as believers know nothing about, and yet they affect our lives. Even the best efforts we can have at explaining the issues of life is useless. God's people do suffer. Bad things happen to good people. So we cannot pass judgment spiritually by painful circumstances in someone's life or the successes that they have. Even though God may seem so far away, perseverance of faith is the most noble virtue. Since God is good, you and I can safely leave our life in his hands. The believer in the midst of suffering should not abandon God. Draw near to him. So out of fellowship with God comes the comfort that we have in his presence. And that comfort comes without any explanation. Suffering may be intense, but it ultimately will end for righteousness, and God will abundantly bless. Take comfort and rely on the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, life so often seems to come at us at all directions. We strike out on our own because we so often feel we know what's right. So often we fail. But you, Father, are always there to pick us up, to show your love to us. So we pray in the struggles that we have when we fail, when we feel we're alone, when we feel that you have turned away from us, draw near to us. Teach us that in the midst of life to see that you're in control. Give us patience so that we can live out the belief that you really are in control. Give us complete confidence in knowing that sometimes you begin in us a process by unpeeling the layers of illusion that we have clothed ourselves with. Freedom comes as you reveal more of our darkened heart to us, but may we offer ourselves, more of ourselves, to you. In this week to come, in the weeks that follow, regardless what happened, give us hope beyond words to do your will. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.